Oh, it is good to be back. We were in a couple of churches that we love. We've known these people for many, many years. But this is home. It's good to be home. And the passage that Glenn read was John 9. It's a wonderful passage that fascinates me. It begins this way, just to remind you, that way. I miss this too, that my slides don't come on. Oh, there it is. So Jesus and his disciples are walking, and they pass a guy, and what does the passage say? The disciples see this blind man, and they say, Rabbi, who sinned? Whose fault is it that this guy's blind? And that passage fascinates me. It always has. Not just because of the way in Jesus heals him, that he gets some dirt on the ground and he spits on it and turns it into some kind of mud cake and puts it on the guy's eye. That's pretty fascinating. Not just because this blind man now all of a sudden sees and nobody believes him. I mean, even the religious leaders ridicule him, it says. Really? This passage fascinates me not only because I've been to the Pool of Siloam before. There it is. To see it is nothing fancy about it, but the story of it is very fancy. I'll tell you why this story fascinates. Because the disciples are so amazingly human. They're just like us. They see something broken. They see a blind guy. And they immediately want to assign blame. Whose fault is the fact that that guy's blind? Who can we blame for this mess, for this brokenness? Maybe it's the guy's fault that he's blind. Maybe foolishly he looked up at the eclipse of the sun, and maybe that's why he's blind. No, he was born blind. Oh, well, then maybe it was his parents. Maybe they did something really stupid when they were pregnant. Or maybe God's judging this guy for some past sin in his life. You know, bad things happen to bad people. That's the philosophy there. The story fascinates me because what they are doing sounds so common. So familiar. Oh, the Smiths are having financial problems, are they? Yeah. Well, I bet they're really undisciplined with their budget. I bet they really did some stupid things with their money. Oh, I hear that couple's getting a divorce. I wonder who cheated. Oh, did you hear, sadly? He's got lung cancer. I bet he was a smoker. That's human. We do it all the time. Our global partners experience that. We do work in India. You know that as a church. We're going to have a fabulous time at Advent again, supporting those at the bottom of the caste system, those that are Dalit or untouchables. And people often ask me, so why is the Indian Christian movement, of which we are a part, why are they the ones helping the untouchables who have no rights, no anything? Why don't the majority do it there? Oh, because of the law of karma. You see, they're untouchable, they're poor, they're marginalized, they're at the bottom because of something they did in a previous life. It's their fault that they're there. Our minister, our global partners know that. I don't know if you know, we have two families globally that Trinity supports that are in the Muslim world. And to talk with them is to know bad things happen to bad people. In the Muslim world, God is constantly judging people, and you know it by their lot in life. They are the way they are, whether diseased or in pain or in a mess. That's God judging. It's human. We all do it. Something is bad. Something is messy. Something is broken. Whose fault is it? We got to assign blame here. And when we assign blame, now we can tell them to fix it. When we do that, we can feel better about ourselves because we identified the guilty party. We pointed at them and said, "You're at fault. Now fix it." We can go on our way. That's why this story fascinates me. Because the disciples, not in a glorious moment, walking by this poor fellow who is blind, and all they can muster up is, whose fault is that? Who can we blame for that? That's why the story fascinates. Because every one of us can be in that story. Okay, 2 weeks ago, Pastor Ty started a new series. It was his idea, actually. The series is called Integral. When we were talking about it and he was explaining to me, Integral is a cool word, but I thought we were going to do a series on one of the models of an Acura. And then I realized that's not where we're going. Integral means vital, fundamental, essential. And that's the theme of this series. What is essential to our Christian faith? What is essential to our worldview? What's essential to how we see? Integral. And the driving theme of what's integral is throughout the scriptures. It starts even in the book of Genesis. The driving theme is that we are all made in the image of God, that the image of God is in everyone. Or to use a phrase that Pastor Ty used, we are embodied souls. God would say in Genesis 1, let us make man in our image. In our image, let's make him male and female. And they're made in the image of God. And then in chapter 2, it would say that God breathed the breath of life into this body of a man. We are embodied souls. We're physical and we're spiritual. We're both. And because we are made in the image of God, integral to our faith, physically and spiritual, is that everyone has inherent worth. Everyone has inherent dignity. And this appreciation of the inherent worth of everyone is integral to the Christian faith. It is the basis for all actions of mercy, kindness, justice, love. That's this series. Embodied living within the body of Christ. So, back to John chapter 9. My hope is that we can read it with eyes that perceive the image of God, with ears that hear and acknowledge the inherent worth of everyone. The story renders two responses. Jesus and his disciples are walking, and they see a man who is blind. And two opposite responses that we see from the story. And it is from these responses I want to do our message. Here's the responses. I'm going to call one the assign blame model. That's the disciples. Who sinned? Who can we give blame to for this condition? That's the disciples. Jesus' response is the acknowledge dignity model. The assigned blame model merely wants to know whose fault this mess is. I mean, there was really some bad budgeting going on with that family and their finance problem, right? Yeah. I think he has an addiction. Shame on him. Shouldn't have been smoking. Assigning blame is essential to that model. And if I can assign blame. You see this in the disciples. I can relieve myself of any responsibility for caring or helping or being part of the solution. It's their fault. Let them clean up their own mess. As you read the story, you don't get any sense that the disciples were going to stop and help this guy. They just want to know, whose fault is it? That's the assigned blame model. The acknowledged dignity model, Jesus sees the guy, and it's not so much concerned about whose fault this is. It matters a little how this messy circumstance came about. What matters, and you hear it in the story, what matters right now is God's presence and God's power and God's healing coming to the one whose life is in a mess. Why? Because they have dignity. They have worth. They are made in the image of God. They are embodied souls. And so when they ask Jesus, whose fault is this? That Jesus just swats the question away like a gnat. He said, no, it's not the guy's fault or his parents' fault. This is an opportunity for God to show up and do amazing things in that guy's life. See, Jesus isn't going to play the blame game. And not only is he not going to play the blame game, he's even going to take responsibility to love and care for this one. Yeah, but it wasn't Jesus' fault. No, to take responsibility to care, we'll do it. Every Christmas, we raise over $100,000 for the Untouchables of the Lead. Not our fault that they're at the bottom of the caste system. No, it's not. They have dignity. They have worth. They're made in the image of God. What matters is giving care and love and recognizing that that one in a bad way is an embodied soul made in the image of God. So that's what's integral here. The blind man was created with dignity and worth in God's image. And that dignity, there he is blind, that dignity is not based on his physical capacity. It's not based on his social standing. It's not based on his mental acuity. It's simply based on what God has embossed on his life, his image. There's not a person that you've ever met that doesn't have the inherent dignity and worth that God has embossed on every human being. And because of that, what's called for, and Jesus goes there, is compassion. The question by the blame society, whose fault is this? That's not compassion, that's condemnation. And that's a condemnation that leads to complacency. Compassion. Okay. Now I want to look really closely at those two models, at the disciples and at Jesus, that we might gain some insight and some implications for our own lives as individuals and for the body of Christ. Okay, let's go to the first one. The assigned blame model. This is the disciples' response. As Jesus was passing by, he saw a blind person from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? You know, it's fair to ask, when they saw this fellow, what did they see? Did they just see a pitiable man? Did they see someone that was a drain on society? Someone that's a nuisance, a burden on his parents or on his family? Rabbi, whose fault is it? Poor guy, by the way. He's blind. He's not deaf. He can hear them. It's interesting the way they started, too. They call him rabbi, teacher. This is a teachable moment. Let's have a theological and an abstract theological discussion about what category we're going to put this guy in. Really? You want to do that? What did they see? Did they just see a person in the category of blind, of messy, of broken? Did they see the Imago Dei? Did they see an embedded soul with somebody with inherent worth? I'm pretty sure all they saw was blindness. Someone broken. Something messy. Something they can put a category to. If you're a nurse or a medical doctor here today, or maybe if you're watching, the person in bed 244, not just patient. That's Mrs. Williams. She has a name. She has a story. She's not just a patient. If you're a lawyer or a CPA, that person that comes for your help is not just the client. That's a person with worth, with a story. And their finances might be completely messed up. If you're a school teacher, those kids that come often really, really messed up. When we moved to Dallas, who was a school teacher? Kind of a crazy urban school we were in, somewhat urban, suburban, but urban. Lots of stories. Sue got a good earful from several of the teachers about one of her students. What a bad kid this one was. Right off the bat, Sue told the kid, "I've heard all these stories. I don't believe a word of them. Just a bad student. This was a kid with dignity and with worth." When worth, when personhood is bypassed, which is what the disciples pretty much did, when we can define them by their blindness, by their mess, when we can just categorize them, then the blame game's a piece of cake. All we have to do is find whose fault it was. Let's blame them. And we're really good at it. There's no time when I'm judge and jury, there's no time for compassion. I got to worry about condemnation. Or at least complacency. Let me just walk right by the guy. I mean, he probably deserves where he is. In the blame game, everybody is suspect. Everybody is potential for second guessing. Oh, I could tell you so many stories. Of all through the years of ministries, someone's child dies early and the foolish, condemning, silly things that people say because they've already decided who's at fault, why. Okay, so that's the blame game. Let's look at the model, a better model, which in many ways, if you're new to Trinity, in a lot of what we do, not just at Advent, but during a race and other times, we always have to get better, but this is our model, the acknowledge dignity model. Look how Jesus answered the question, whose fault it was. And you learn really what matters to Jesus. Who sinned? and not him or his parents. This is just an opportunity for God to do something. And in Jesus' answer, you hear what matters. What matters is not who's at fault here. What matters at this point in time isn't even the circumstances that brought that man to his blindness. What matters, and Jesus says it, this is an opportunity that God's work might be displayed. Then he even says, and we must do the works of him. There's a cooperation here. When I have the acknowledged dignity model, not only am I not playing the blame game, but I realize God can show up here in wonderful ways. And guess what? I have the opportunity to be a part of that. The dignity model is not interested in discussing who's to blame. It's looking for how God can show up. How his mercy, how his power, how his care can be applied. And even to initiate that care. That's what Jesus did. But that's not my fault. That's not the point. Why? Because all humans have inherent worth. Because people matter. And I love what Jesus does. This is so human. He gets the dirt. And then, he didn't know that the Lord spit, but he did. He's as human as you are. And he does something. But here, I love what it does. The passage actually says he takes that mud cake of spit and dirt, and he applies it. He touches the man right where his pain is. Jesus acknowledges this man's dignity. And dignity meets dignity. He did it all the time. He's in Samaria, and there's a woman there who's had a bunch of failed marriages, and she's living with a guy. Jesus could have quickly played the blame game. You immoral lady. He didn't go there. He realizes that she's dying of thirst for love and acceptance. And so what does he do? He says, I'm going to offer you living water. His closest partner in ministry denied him 3 times. When the resurrected Jesus comes to him, he could have played the blame game. Like, I told you were going to do that. You loser. Nice. Do you love me? And he recommissions them. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Do what I called you to do. Because of the inherent dignity and worth. And you know, if you consider yourself a follower of Jesus Christ today, that's our call. Jesus is our example. To see the dignity and the worth in every person we meet. To not join the assigned blame society. Not look to see where we can find blame. But to care, regardless of how the circumstances came about. Regardless of who's at fault. Those in the gathering space before the service, one of our couples that are greeters, Steve and Lisa, they lead our divorce care program here. They get all kinds of messy people that come in for care. They never ask, who's to blame here? They just want to administer God's grace and power and healing to whoever shows up through that door. No. Jesus describes what's going to happen at the final judgment. And who will be welcomed into God's kingdom. And as he's describing who is welcomed in God's kingdom, He describes those that are welcomed, and the basis of their welcome for his followers are how they've treated people with dignity and with care. There's the passage, but you remember Jesus says, yeah, when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. And when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. And when I was a stranger, a foreigner, a xenos, you welcomed me in. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you cared for me. When I was a prisoner, you visited me. And I find it interesting. Jesus never adopts the assigned blame language. Could have. When that person was hungry, well, it could have been they were hungry because they wasted all of their money on gambling. When I was thirsty, they could have been thirsty because they drank themselves with alcohol all the time. When I was naked, they didn't have any clothes because they just spent it on drugs and other addictive things. When I was sick, maybe they were sick because they just had terrible habits and lifestyle that always made them sick. And they're in prison. Maybe you're in prison for a violent crime. He doesn't go there. Blame isn't the issue, even when we get welcomed into the kingdom of heaven. Why this mess occurred? Not my job. These are image bearers with dignity. And everyone, no matter the mess, is the opportunity for God's power and grace and kindness to show up. I have a friend who's an ER doctor. He'll tell you he's got one job. The job is to save a life, restore health. That's his job. So somebody comes into the ER stinking of alcohol in a car wreck. They're a mess. Drunk driver. Someone comes in a motorcycle accident, severe head injury, no helmet. Not my job to assign blame. Oh, there'll be social workers that will do that afterwards. That's their job. His job is to bring life. That's our job. We'll let somebody else assign blame. That's our job. To see the dignity, to see the worth in every messy person we've ever seen. And it's not our fault. It's theirs. But to see the dignity and the worth, to step up like my ER friend and say, we're going to bring a healing power, the kindness, the grace, God, right here, right now. My friends, that's got to be our life philosophy. That's got to be the picture of Trinity Church. We don't go with the assigned blame model. We live by the acknowledged dignity model. To whatever blind person we pass, in whatever state they're in. That's what Christ calls us. I'm praying because I'm done. Father, thank you for that story. Father, we start with ourselves. And I'm guilty. We all are. Of playing judge and jury with whomever in our life, at work, those that we see whose lives are a mess. Forgive us of that. Replace our job description. Remind us that it's our job description to be the ER doctor, to bring life and hope, to restore health. We'll leave the judging, the blaming to another department. That's yours. Father, thank you for this church that loves untouchable people in India, that loves the results of wrecks from divorce. It opens the doors for racist people to race whatever their life background. Father, thank you that with each of us and every person we meet, you have instilled your image. We have worth and dignity because you've created us that way. May we treat those that way. And ultimately, you showed our worth through your Son dying on the cross, so that undeserving, totally at fault people like me can find grace and healing and life. We pray all this in his name, his saving name, Jesus. Amen.